Hey, hey, it's Lynn Stroy, and this week we have four mini episodes for you. It's called Jam-Packed Combo Series, because that is exactly what these episodes are. You're about to hear part one of the series with two of the Surratt daughters, one born into the family and one married into it. And there are three more parts to this series out now on this podcast feed. The last one closing things out with the Surratt brothers, Josh and Jason, talking about their relationship, sharing thoughts about this grand church that their mom and dad started back in 1988, and they also share a little bit about how Seacoast stewards its financial resources. And big shout out to Abby Love and Kiara Lindsay for hosting this series with Joey. We hope you enjoy.
Also, since we're on the topic, my name's pronounced Kiara.
Kiara, what did I say? Did I say Sierra?
Yes.
That's right. That's right. I'm glad you said that, because I had it right for a long time because you told me Key.
That is true.
I don't know why I said that. I'm sorry.
It's a common mistake, but
it was confusing because you and Sienna started at the same time.
Very same day.
In the same post. They're both here, and it was like, ooh.
Sienna, Kiara.
My bad.
It's okay.
Do you accept my apology?
Absolutely.
All right.
Just because I don't believe or agree doesn't mean I can't learn from you.
Why did you have to bring that up?
Okay, that one I'm super embarrassed about.
Do you like me?
Do I like you?
Yeah.
As an individual or
as a
podcast?
Yeah, just as a person.
No, I like you.
Okay, cool.
Yeah.
Cool.
And I don't have any interest in appearing to be stronger than I am.
I ain't bowed to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. He gonna leave. You feel me?
How do we love people who see the world differently than we do?
What would it look like if we truly loved all of our neighbors? Could listening to their stories be the first step? This is Seacoast Church, and there's way more to talk about.
With two Surratts present on this one, Joey puts his job on the line by asking probing and nosy questions about some of the behind the scenes of the greater Surratt family. And no, Lisa Surratt and Jenny Mayer would not answer all of them.
They did not answer some of them.
Lisa, by the way, says, without saying, that she's the favorite out of all the four kids married into the family. We want to apologize to Jenna, Ben, and Josh Ray, as you did not get a chance to speak on your behalf. Joey tells a story of how Lisa is a part of the scariest 10 seconds in his life. And the four talk Enneagram 8. Now, anytime the Enneagram is discussed on this podcast, we include a couple of suggested books in the show notes. If you're interested in learning more, these books can serve as a good entry point for more info and context on what Enneagram is all about. But for right now, Enneagram is an ancient system of personality typing that describes 9 ways of processing and responding to the world. Also, you are some lucky ducks today. This crew figures out some deeper questions that have baffled the smartest theologians for thousands of years. Like, why in the world Jesus, who is the savior of the world, offering salvation to all, was baptized, something that represents receiving that salvation that only he can provide. So Jesus had to save himself?
It's a good question, right?
Actually,
I've literally never thought of that.
They also figure out the Trinity. These four are very astute. It's Lisa Surratt, Jenny Mayer, Roy Jakes, and Joey Svenston.
Svenson? You got me back. I mispronounced your name, but mine was worse.
I never know how to pronounce
it. You just leave out the D. Svenson.
Okay. All right. Welcome to the Seacoast Podcast. We got a full table here. This is going to be fun. We're already having fun.
Let's go.
Lisa, you said we need to have a conversation about the conversation.
I was just feeling like maybe do we have a conversation before the conversation?
That's when you know there's going to be good discussions, when you feel like you have to talk about what you're going to talk about. We are here with Jenny Mayer and Lisa Surratt. Lisa, you married into the Surratt family. You're the lead pastor's wife, and you've always been in the Surratt family. You were born into it.
That's right. Didn't have a choice.
Right. I got it.
You're not supposed to ask a woman how old she is. So, Jenny, how long have you been a part of the Surratt family?
No comment.
So I had to take advantage of this moment and ask some put on the spot family Surratt questions.
Okay.
I may get fired, but hey, it's worth it because it's all about podcasting and good content.
I don't know these questions. I just want to be on record.
Came up with them all,
I did not.
Just for the record, we were totally left in the dark on what these questions would be. So all answers will be off the cuff and genuine. Yes.
All right. So I'm talking about the four biological children. And so if people don't know, it's Jason, and then Josh, and then Jessica, and then you?
That's correct. Okay. That's the right order.
Okay, that is the right order. Is there one of you that has more influence on family affairs, i.e. more pull than any other sibling?
Yeah. Oh man, this is the unfortunate part about podcasting. If you could have seen the look on Lisa's face.
We're gonna change that scene.
So are you asking about the four siblings?
Out of the four siblings, okay. Who has the most pull in the family? Like, is there one person that if they speak up, people are a little more apt to listen?
I would say that I probably speak up more than the rest of them.
All right.
If you could see, if this was a video, you would see me pointing constantly.
I tend to have strong opinions about family gatherings. You know, it's like, I like them and I want to have them. And yeah, I mean, I think we all have, our schedules are crazy. And so getting together is always crazy, but yeah. I probably have a little influence.
Yeah. So
maybe.
And
I don't
so
know.
People follow suit. You're not constantly being pushed back on.
Are we? I don't know.
We've had our fair share, yeah. But I mean, doesn't every family, you know?
We never fight. Ever.
Never.
All right. So out of the, how many grandkids are there? How many grandkids is
14?
14. So out of the four families, so you guys represent two of them, did any family get the short end of the stick with babysitting from Pastor Greg and Miss Debbie?
I did not early on because I had the first grandchild. So they put in a lot of dues with my, especially Miles. And then came five girls within 5 months, but four of them in 6 weeks.
Oh my gosh, I forgot about that.
Yeah. So once that happened, my parents really became our primary babysitters because twins was a lot. I remember Debbie and I, actually Jenny got sick and went into the hospital, and Debbie and I shared a bed and took care of tiny twins together. Wow. And that's what I love. I mean, I just love, I feel like I'm their fifth kid. I mean, Josh and I met when I was 16. Gotcha. So, and they just adopted me.
So you're basically saying that you are over Jenna, Ben, and Josh Ray.
Well, you know, we always laugh.
I mean, you said you're the fifth. I heard you loud and clear.
But that's the thing about them is that they just adopted us all. But I was 16, so gotcha. I was still a kid.
Yeah. We hear you.
So they were definitely like my second set of parents.
Nice. When y'all get together, is there anyone that's the most uptight? It sounds like it's you.
Or I don't know. I'm not uptight.
Is there anybody that's uptight?
Yeah.
Moving on to the next question.
Next.
Is there anyone known to be the most competitive in the family?
Mm-hmm. Ooh.
Did you just look over at Lisa?
I think I know the answer to that
one. Let me just say this. Debbie at one point threatened to never play cards with me again. There's that.
Okay. Okay, agree, Lisa?
Agree.
Now, Josh is pretty competitive,
He's
too,
really
right?
He's competitive. In fact, so we love the game Nerds, and especially before we all had kids, we would play together all the time, and Josh and I just decided it was best for our marriage if we did not sit next to each other.
That's true.
That's when you know you're competitive, when it's like, you know, when we play this game, we're not going to sit next to each other.
Yeah. It's always a gamble when we play games when we're together, because it's like, are they going to the same room tonight, or are we going to sleep on the couch? I'm not sure.
For the record, we always go to the same room. But no, we over the years, we have learned to enjoy playing games together and
fun.
Not turn into a fight. But early on, I mean, there was some iron sharpening iron there.
All right, Roy, my prediction is this is going to be another skip. Which husband, so we're talking Josh, Jason, Josh, and Ben. Which husband would have the hardest time in life without his wife?
I think it would be Josh for Surratt, for sure. Yeah. I think. I don't know. I feel like...
I'm glad y'all answered. This is really interesting. All right.
I don't know. Maybe it's Ben. I don't know. Who would you think?
I don't know. That's a tough one.
Yeah, it's not like y'all sit around thinking about these sorts of questions ever.
Not exactly. No.
I think they're all pretty hopeless without us.
Yeah.
That's probably a safe answer. And, you know, I was thinking that Ben never had a, whoa, this is Pastor Greg sort of approach to Pastor Greg, because he met Pastor Greg as just your dad. Like, it wasn't like he knew him as this big time pastor.
Yeah, exactly. He called the front desk of the church right before we started dating to ask if he could speak to Pastor Greg because he wanted to date his daughter.
Oh, wow. And
he called the church phone?
The front desk.
No.
And this is when Dad was actually sitting in his office. And
he said that to the receptionist. I need to speak to Pastor Greg because I want to date his daughter.
Well, typically when you call and ask for Pastor Greg, they ask you, well, right. What do you need? Can we tell him what? And so he was like,
goodness.
I actually want to ask for his permission. And they were like, oh my goodness. So they, you know, ran to his office and
put him through it right away.
He, you know, had no clue, you know. I mean, I think Dad spoke at the church we were going to in Colorado at one point or another, but he really had no idea what he was walking into.
Fairly. Wow. Yeah. Wow.
All right. So I told Roy before y'all came in that I never thought that I would share this story.
So, and by the way, you hadn't shared the story.
Yeah.
Yet, I'm going to be surprised as you are, but he did.
So there is, this is some for our listeners, because I think all of y'all are familiar with Marco Polo, right? The app. So for you listeners, it's an app that's really caught on, and it's basically real-time video chatting. But if you see on your, like, let's just say Roy is Marco Poloing me. I look on my phone and I see Roy is talking. I can click on it and listen to him right away in real time, or like a 5-second delay or whatever. And then when he finishes, I can click record and then respond back, and he can either watch me or watch later. So when you're using the app, you get on there and you have to click a person's name. Once you click the person's name, there's no recording going on. You actually have to push the recording. So I'm not big into listening to long Marco Polo episodes. I just don't like to, but I had some messages that I had to listen to. And I'm telling you, this is probably the scariest 4 seconds of my whole life, because I went into the shower with my Marco Polo and I'm kind of fiddling around with it, and I put it up on the shower, and I see Lisa Surratt, and I about lost my freaking mind. It was the scariest 5 seconds of my whole entire life. I mean, how do you explain that to your buddy and lead pastor?
Well,
I was so scared.
You're still sitting here today, so obviously we know
that. The record button wasn't pushed. Exactly. That's the thing.
Thank God for that.
Thank God.
We'd had some problems.
Oh yeah.
Priscilla was my Marco Polo buddy there for a while.
Yeah.
We would talk to each other. It's the only time we could actually talk.
Yeah.
So it was like, well, yeah, here we go.
A lot of y'all, I say y'all, like a lot of you females, I'm sure there's dudes that do the same thing, but I know a lot of women who use Marco Polo to keep in touch with their friends, and they will listen to like 15 minutes. I'm like, how are you listening to someone for 15 minutes?
Oh, I have to put it on like double speed too.
Yeah.
Like, I'll just have to catch up on. And the group ones, you know, they have the group ones. And so, like, if you have, like, your small group on there, it's like everybody's giving their life update. You're like, well, buckle up.
Yeah.
We're going to be here for a while.
Yeah. It is a winner, though. It's a good app. I like it. It occurred to me that y'all are all abrasive, mean Enneagram 8s.
Wrong.
How would you describe it? If somebody says, Lisa, oh, you're an Enneagram 8? Well, what does that look like? What does that feel like? What would you say? Because you are a bulldog. Like, I mean, you if there's something that needs to be done and something's not right and it's not just, you're going to go after it.
Right. Well, that's the key. I don't like conflict, which is actually, you know, pretty counter to what most people think about an 8. They think, oh, they just love confrontation. No, I hate confrontation, but confrontation is a means to peace. If we just leave things left undone and we don't actually reconcile, that's the thing. I think God created us for, you know, forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation, and to live at harmony and unity with one another. And so if we don't actually work to go, hey, like this hurt me, or hey, I'm really sorry that I did this, then you're breaking relationship. And if you really care about somebody, you're going to do whatever you need to do to restore the relationship. And so for me, relationship is such a high value that if there's something unjust, and that's the other thing too, is that we're justice fighters. So someone who doesn't have a voice, or they are, you know, the underdog, and you have an opportunity and an ability to stand up for something, to help someone, it's like this lion that comes out of you, like, no, like I'm going to fight for this person or for what's right. I don't necessarily love the like, perception of being a bulldog unless it's for something that is good.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I would say, you know, we're not afraid to challenge if it's for the betterment of something.
Now, are there some eights that relish it? Because I haven't done a whole lot of reading on Enneagram. I read The Road Back to You, and that's the extent. And then I think we did some stuff as campus pastors. But I have read where a lot of eights relish it. I mean, they'll even pick fights and conversations just because they love the tension.
I don't.
It's all about health.
No. I was going to say, yeah. I think it depends on how unhealthy they are in that eight, because we can all go there. We can all,
gotcha.
You
so
know.
Chip Judd is very unhealthy. Okay, go ahead.
I think Lisa's the key word that you said a while ago, because if you look, every Enneagram number has a word associated with it. Eights are challengers. We don't like to just stand for status quo, because if status quo means we're not moving, we're not growing, we're not taking ground, eights are always in the room going, you know, trying to figure out how could we be better. And because of that, we get a reputation for being the negative ones in the room. We get a reputation for being the critical ones in the room. It's not so much that, it's just that we see what can be.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this, and like, think about the world that we live in. Where would the world be without challengers, right? History, think of it just throughout the course of history. What would life be like without people challenging status quo and saying, this isn't right, or this isn't good enough, we can be doing better.
I mean, we definitely would not have the 4-team playoff system in college. That's exactly. A big one right there.
That's where my mind went.
The most important. Yeah.
I think I cut you off, Jenny. You're about to say something.
No, the word that comes to mind when I think about like an eight, I don't know that I'm a nine with a wing eight. And so I don't feel like I have as much of the challenge, but the word ferociously loyal comes to mind. So I feel like, and I know in my relationship with Lisa and even just in our family, like if there is a need for reconciliation or bringing things to the table that are painful, our family never did that real well. And so I think it's been so helpful for her to know, like, number one, I'm 100% loyal to you, and then I'm 100% going to fight on your behalf. And so the word ferociously loyal kind of comes to mind when I think of like Elisa, not bulldog.
Yeah, that's good.
Thanks, Jenny.
So ferocious what?
Ferociously loyal.
Ferociously, so no animal at all.
No.
Because you said lion. I like lion.
Well,
you like lion?
When she said lion, I thought ferocious, because they can be very, you know, territorial over their spaces. And like, that's how I feel like Lisa and Josh can be over their church, over their families. They're protectors of their people. Whatever they need to do to make sure their people are justified, that their people are safe, their people are in good standing, I think is what I see.
Well, and I think, you know, you have resourceful and non-resourceful aspects of an eight. A non-resourceful eight is just not healthy. You know, that's what the whole Enneagram is about. It's you're learning, how do you navigate the world based on what you've been through, through the lens, your experience. I think that when you have a non-resourceful eight, those are the people who will, I mean, they're a bull in a china shop sometimes, versus someone who is a resourceful eight, healthy, has gone through counseling or done whatever to kind of process why, you know, most eights felt out of control as a child. There was some kind of scenario in their life that felt a little bit out of control. So they learn to navigate the world by controlling it, by taking charge, by making decisions. But a resourceful eight, you want in your corner. Because they're going to be behind you going like, hey, I got you. No matter what, you know, I am ferociously loyal to you, and I'm going to fight for you. Yeah. So
how do you, this just popped in my head, how have you handled through the years, and especially I'm thinking in the last 2 or 3 years when stuff was really cranking up, when you see, and I can ask you this from a sibling perspective, when you see your husband taking shots very unjustifiably, and you really have to just sit back. I mean, you know, he doesn't want you going online and stirring the pot even more. I mean, is that hard
for
you?
Well, that would be bull in a china shop,
right?
There you
go. There you go. Is it hard, though?
It is very hard. I think that, you know, there's a space and time that I need to process, but then really just like honestly asking the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom and discernment to know when to speak up and when to stay quiet. I know that I've had to speak up on occasion to help certain scenarios in a way that's like, hey, he's over here putting out fires and, you know, turn around and people we thought were with us are causing more fires. And so I just think that there's definitely a piece of me that I have to temper. And I have to really, like, submit to the Lord to not be a lion.
For sure. For sure. It's same thing for you kind of thing.
Yeah. And
that's that's your big brother, you know?
Yeah. Or even with my dad.
Yeah,
you know, I feel like there's a lot. And I have gone to bat, not necessarily in the threads, but in the DMs, you know, on the social media. It's a hard for an 8 or a 9 to not fight back. But, you know, it's so unproductive to do it in certain arenas. And I think that, yeah, you just kind of have to press in, know when to say, like, that's enough, or when to just get out of Facebook. So, but I've had a lot of really productive private conversations with people who I think were misunderstood, you know, that it's like, if I wouldn't have gone in and said, hey, dude, what are you doing? Like, you see how you look, and there was hurt. There's hurt there. There always is. And so getting to the bottom of that is also helpful. But some people you just can't help.
Yeah.
They're just going to say their thing.
Yeah. So. Roy, so, overseeing such a large campus, bigger staff and all of that, has your 8 tendencies ever tripped you up? Like when you were kind of on the unhealthy side, like, has there ever been stuff where you're like, gosh, I wish I would have reeled that in?
Oh, absolutely. Oh, goodness yeah. gracious.
Hundreds yeah. and thousands of times.
At least.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Okay. Is there ever a day when it doesn't happen?
I'd say what Lisa was talking about earlier so resonates for me. Like, I think one of the keys to the success that we've had in Somerville is we fight for that unity. Like, if there's anything between us, we got to deal with that now. Like, we can't let, and again, for me, oftentimes I'm leading, encouraging my team, because it's like, you know, just that determination to attack. Not again, not out of a, like, I love conflict, but it's like, we got to root out conflict with as quickly and as ferociously as possible. Because I love what you said. I love you enough to come and say this. I love you enough to come and fight through the uncomfortable and say the hard things. Again, everything's been said. I mean, it's so true. The loyalty, like, relationship is worth everything. It's worth having the hard conversations. And if we really love each other, we're going to have hard conversations. The unloving thing to do is to just walk away from relationship, or to leave it in dysfunction and to just say, yeah,
not worth
it. It's not worth fighting it. But man, I'm like, it's worth fighting for. If we love each other, you know, brotherly love, whatever you want to call it, in any way, shape, or form, if we love each other, man, we're going to fight. It's just a natural part of it. I love what Pastor Chip says. He talks about, like, fighting, arguing, like, not all fighting and arguing is bad. Mm-hmm. There are some things worth fighting about. And not just fighting for, we say that all the time, but there are things worth fighting about, mm-hmm. because it's about, you know, maintaining relationship and unity. And I mean, that's in our marriages, right? I mean, there are things, if our marriages are going to be healthy, sometimes there's some things we got to fight about. There's some hard conversations we got to have.
I think there's always a fork in the road, right? With conflict. So conflict is really two opportunities. You can go right. You can go straight through the conflict. You can talk it out, work it through. And it's actually a pathway to greater intimacy. Or you can go left. You can choose not to deal. It can create distance between you. And it actually starts to break down the relationship. And so it really is a choice. At the end of the day, there really isn't another option. If there's an issue, those are the only two options.
Yeah.
And so it really boils down to, do you love this person? Do you want to have greater connection, relationship, intimacy with this person, or don't you?
Yeah. You were talking about, I don't know your exact words, but I think you did say it's like a lion that just comes out once there's like a situation that you feel, I really have to do something because this is the right thing. I definitely have, and for people that... For people that don't know Enneagram stuff, you can still follow, just ignore the numbers. I have an 8 side of me, but I have such a long fuse, but it is so crazy. Once I reach that point, I mean, I remember specific situations. I remember Priscilla and I were in the Bahamas, and I was watching some guy hit up this father's daughters who were walking behind their dad, basically pushing drugs on them. And I heard the dad say, "Excuse me, sir, are you trying to sell my daughter's drugs?" And I just stood there. I reached my eight because I was like, here's a dad protecting his daughters. And if anything happens, I'm right there. I mean, I'll go physical if I have to. But it takes me a really long time to get there. But Roy, because I'm more of a peacemaker, seeing both sides and stuff, but sometimes we'll be talking on the phone. And I feel like just talking to you balances me out because sometimes I need someone to say, no, that's not right. No, you do have a reason to be upset. Because I'm more of a, no, I mean, everything's fine. And I need someone who will just call it what it is. And Priscilla does the same thing for me. Like, there'll be times like, hey, you know, it's not that big of a deal. And I think sometimes Priscilla, for instance, she'll take it too far and she needs me to say, hold on, let's reel this back in. But there are many times where I'm too passive and I need someone to speak some fight into me.
100%. I think what you're talking about, I consider probably one of the biggest things that I've, like, as I've grown older and matured, is seeing the beauty and diversity, especially like on our team. A team of eights would be miserable. It'd be a horrible team. But a team of all threes would be horrible too. So there's beauty in the diversity of having different personalities in the room. Our team in Somerville is very eclectic. One of the things I've learned to really appreciate is again, the longer I've walked in ministry, is being able to look at each person on my team and go, man, there's beauty in that thing that they're different in. And because we wouldn't be complete without it. And so, yeah, absolutely. We all need people in our lives that balance us out, whether it be spouses, team members, whatever.
Mm. Isn't it good of God? Right? Like, yeah. It's the body of Christ.
Oh, yeah. We just did baptism Sunday. I actually want to get y'all's thoughts on some theology, because I did a private child dedication one time. And so I dressed it up, put on a tie, a nice shirt and everything. And so we're getting ready to do the dedication. And the mom says, and I'll just call the husband Johnny. She's just like, you know, when you baptize Johnny after the dedication, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, oh my gosh, I totally forgot that I said I would baptize him. And she was like, you do remember that, right? And I was like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember. So I go out to the ocean with my, oh, it was the worst. I'm the type of person, like, when I get honey on my hands, I just can't stand the stickiness. And, like, to drive all the way home in drenched shirt, tie, slacks is the worst thing ever. Hey, what do you guys think about Jesus getting baptized? And I purposely did not revisit commentaries. What are you laughing at? Just the sharp turns?
That was a sharp right-hand turn. Actually, I think that was more of like a U-turn. But...
But like, Jesus got baptized. Jesus didn't need to get saved. I mean, Jesus did not need Jesus to die on the cross for him. Like, I have my own thoughts. And like I said, I didn't revisit any sort of commentaries to brush up on my theology. But so I don't expect y'all to have either. But what are your initial thoughts that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, who there's no divinity there? There's nothing. Yeah. God got baptized by a human. It's crazy. Roy, Mr. Seminary?
Come on, whatever. I think obviously there's probably multiple answers. I think one answer is obviously he did it to model for us. He didn't have to, but I think he did it to show us, like, this is something worth doing. And I'm not above this. It's not just something that I'm commanding and telling you to do, but I'm willing to do myself and walk the talk, per se. And so I think that's certainly one reason.
Fully man stuff coming in there, sort of thing.
Yeah. And also, I think there's a submission part to it. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how that necessarily applies to us, but obviously you got John the Baptist going, no way. Like, why should I baptize you? And you've got Jesus just modeling what it looks like to be submissive, even himself in that moment.
That's a good, because that just correlates with the cross. Like, the whole thing was an act of submission, being baptized, taking on. I will say something that really annoys me is, I even ascribe to fully God, fully man, but when people toss that around like it's supposed to make sense.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, imagine saying, hey, you know, there's a friend of mine, he's white and he's black. Be like, what are you talking about? Or, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. When people say, oh yeah, fully God, fully man. I mean, you know how that, we can't wrap our mind around what that is like. That blows my mind.
Well, it's one of those concepts.
Because, like, if you're fully man, then you're a sinner that needs saving. If you're fully God, you are perfect. You know, so to be fully both of them, that's nuts.
Well, it's one of those theological terms,
and I believe it.
that we've come up with to best describe what we read in Scripture. For instance, Trinity doesn't belong in, it doesn't show up anywhere in Scripture. We don't see this understanding or this definition of the Trinity. That's a word we've come up with because we read scripture about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, that's a human term we've come up with to try to describe what we read in scripture, that God was three in one. But yeah, mind-blowing. I mean, most of us still can't define, wrap our minds around what that means and what that looks like.
Not everybody enjoys thinking about these things. Do y'all like this kind of thing? Because some people don't, some people do. Do y'all like these sorts of like, whoa.
I do. Yeah. I do.
Mm-mm. No.
No, I don't. It's always complicated. One of my daughters asked me the other day, she's like, Mom, I just don't understand the Trinity and how the, you know, Holy Spirit, like she just did, and I was like, oh God, Lord, I don't know how to help you.
You know, the best thing that I've ever heard, we can wrap this thing up, but the best thing I've ever heard, and I know you can poke holes through it, but I'm curious what y'all think, is it's likened to the three forms of water. Mm-hmm. So water is water, God is God, but then you have ice, you have water vapor, and you have water. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh, that kind of makes sense, you know, God, but then in free form. Three forms. I didn't come up with that. Yeah.
It's good.
You knew that, though. You knew I didn't come up with it, right, Jenny?
It's clear. Yeah, even just going back to the baptism, though, I think about the experience that Jesus had, and that when he came up, that God spoke to him and, you know, said, I'm so pleased with you. And I wonder if it was even in that demonstration that God is so pleased with us and our obedience to him. And it was a physical sign of God's pleasure in the fact that Jesus did what he was asked to do. And I think he feels the same when we do the same. And so, I mean, we baptized 145 women at Chosen this last, a couple weekends ago. And that number feels like weird to say because it feels impossible, but watching the joy on people's faces when they came out of the water, there's this supernatural joy that happens when we feel that pleasure from God and that he is so pleased with us. And so it has so much to do with him showing us, this is what it looks like to obey.
And he's saying, I am you.
Yeah.
Like I am one of y'all now. I mean, as you were talking, I was listening, paying attention also, but I was thinking to myself, imagine being John the Baptist, knowing who Jesus is. And he's like, baptize me. I'd be like, there's no way I'm baptized. I can't baptize you. I mean,
yeah.
And I think that baptism was one of the ways in which he really modeled, hey, this is what we do, and this is why we do it, because it is a public declaration. And in essence, all of those who are watching are learning, they're understanding what that actually means. And so it's a huge, you know, step, but I can't imagine being John the Baptist.
Oh, goodness. You know, I was sprinkled before. You knew I was Catholic, right?
Yeah.
So I've been sprinkled.
Yeah, nativity.
Yeah. Sprinkled, dunked twice. It was weird. I had been baptized before in addition to the sprinkling, and I was at a West Campus baptism, and there's just something in me, and I was like, I want to get baptized again. I don't know what that is. It just kind of came over me.
Well, that's the thing. It's like obedience, right? Like, I'm sure that some people would argue, like, you don't need to be baptized again. Well, no, I don't need to, but I want to.
Yeah.
I want to because it is one, I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to do this, so I'm going to be obedient.
Yeah.
I'm going to I might look like a fool. I don't care. Me being obedient to the Lord is more important to me than me looking like a fool.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, when we think about what the church is all about, it really is supposed to be a small model of new creation. We were just with some incredible heroes of the faith and listening to, it was N.T. Wright, and he was sharing just about how we get to be a part of these churches, and it's supposed to be where you're pulling back the veil. And you get to see, like, what new creation, just heaven to earth, right? Like, bringing heaven to earth. I mean, that is what the Lord is all about. Like, he is not grieved about your sin because, gosh, I wish you'd just get it together. He is grieved about your sin because it
hurts,
separates
us.
You.
Yeah.
Well, it separates you from him. Mm-hmm. And what he cares about is being with us and having relationship with us. And so, gosh, like, to think about it that way,
yeah,
to go,
sure.
Wow, he cares that much,
yeah,
that he wants to have that deep relationship with us. And when we choose sin over that relationship, it's grieving to him.
Lisa, you said that we don't have to get baptized again, but of everybody on staff, who are a few people that if we should get baptized again, who are the people that, just off the top of your head? I mean, does Roy make the list?
I mean, I don't know, Joey. I don't know.
Thanks for listening. The series continues in the next episode with part two of the series, The Real Indians, Racial Joking, and Other Things. If you enjoy these episodes, we'd love for you to leave us a rating and maybe even a comment. We've loved the comments that have come in so far. There's also a link in the show notes to our podcast Facebook group where we talk about these episodes and we share some behind-the-scenes information, including guests that we're booking. And don't forget to subscribe so you never miss an episode.